Our scripture today comes from 2 Corinthians 4:7 to 18. Now we have this treasure in clay jars, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise with Jesus and present us to you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is the word of the Lord.
A special welcome to you. My name is Tom Regan. I serve as one of the pastors of Imprint Church. I'm excited to be in God's word with you in this passage in particular, which I think is going to hit home for a lot of people because we know suffering is just a part of our lives. So that's kind of what we're talking about today. Many years ago, when I was brand new to pastoral ministry, I visited a man from our church who was dying of brain cancer. I walked into his house and I spoke briefly with his wife, and then I made my way to the living room where he was laying unconscious in a bed in the middle of their living room, hospice bed. I talked to him. He didn't respond. I read scripture to him. I prayed for him, and he died a few days later. And I never imagined that one day I would also be diagnosed with a cancerous brain tumor myself. In fact, I probably had it growing in my brain at the time. Doctors told me it was growing for a while. And I was kind of thinking about it this week. I was like, holy cow, I'm like ministering to this guy, having no idea. That's part of my future. A few days after visiting this man, we got a call at the church from a teenager who was part of our church, desperately looking for help getting out of an abusive home. And since then, 2 decades of pastoral ministry have only confirmed it. Someone is always suffering. Someone is always suffering. Just last week, I had coffee with a brother from Imprint Woodinville whose wife was admitted to the hospital 10 weeks before their third child was due. He was born 2 weeks later and is still in the NICU right now. And so I think none of us gets through life unscathed, whether through illness, betrayal, grief, anxiety. It's going to hit us at some point. And if you're old enough, you know it's true because you have suffered. The longer you live, the more you realize this is just a part of life. And I think one of the things that intensifies the pain is our distorted sense of reality. Like, suffering can become so overpowering to us that it becomes like almost this lens through which we see everything else in our lives. We feel like pain is permanent. Like, this is always how it's going to be. This is the definition of my life. This is my life. And so it becomes this kind of all-encompassing reality through which you view life. And it's really a distortion of what is truly real. And Paul helps us in this passage here see that suffering is actually the temporary thing. That the most real and lasting reality is the eternal glory to come. A glory in Christ so weighty that by comparison, our suffering, in Paul's words, is light and momentary. Now, maybe you read those words and you go, what? Light and momentary? But by comparison, Paul is saying that the truly lasting, the truly weighty, the truly significant thing that ought to color our entire reality and perspective of our life is the coming eternal glory in Christ. Many people who have suffered have shaken their fists at God in anger, as if God promised them a pain-free life and then broke that promise. And others have allowed their suffering to wear away and extinguish their faith and trust in God, like a candle blown out by a forceful wind. And so, if you're a believer here today, do you want to persevere in suffering with a deepened love for God, a stronger confidence in his power, and heightened anticipation of the eternal glory in the life to come? Is that what you want? I hope that's what you want. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for me, what I want for my loved ones. So what do we need to do to persevere with faith, not just surviving, but thriving. Because if we're honest, sometimes when we're getting battered by life, it just feels like I'm just clinging. And that's okay. This is not to say that there's something wrong with you. But what I want to do is go to this passage and help us see in this passage how it can move us to a faith that perseveres in suffering. That's a faith that's not just surviving, but thriving. And we have to ask this question of how we do this, because suffering is, as I said, inevitable. And the Apostle Paul, of all people, suffered tremendously for the sake of Christ and for the gospel. And he has important things to say about perseverance in suffering. We don't want suffering to define our whole reality and lose eternal perspective. So Paul's going to show us that we persevere in suffering when we fix our attention on eternal realities. We persevere in suffering when we fix our attention, we could say the eyes of our hearts, our spiritual eyes, on eternal realities. Not just the things that we see and experience in our life right now. Now Paul's going to help us do this by correcting our vision, giving us corrective lenses, helping us fix our eyes on three truths that we need to see clearly if we are going to keep our eyes fixed on eternal realities that help us persevere in suffering. And the first is this, is we need to see God's power in our weakness. Paul introduces the central paradox of this letter, of this book, which is God's power through human weakness. He expresses it through a vivid word picture in verse 7. He says, we have this treasure in clay jars. Well, what is this treasure? Well, remembering that this is a letter, they didn't break it down into chapters. They just read it straight through. We ended last week at verse 6, right? What's the treasure? Well, verse 6 tells us that treasure is the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. In other words, the treasure is the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul says that treasure is in us, which he calls clay jars, jars of clay. Jars of clay were used in ancient times to store things like food, water, garbage, sometimes valuables. And they were common and they were cheap. And Paul uses this image of clay jars as a metaphor for human weakness in contrast to God's power. And he says the reason God puts this gospel, this treasure, in common clay pots is so that this extraordinary power, you see that phrase, so that, here's why it's in us, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. What kind of power? Power to rescue people from their spiritual blindness. We saw that last week. Power to rescue people from spiritual blindness, give them sight to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Power to transform lives. The work that the gospel does of saving and transforming people is not something that we do, but it is a power and a treasure that we carry inside us. Now imagine you inherited your great aunt's house. Like she left you her house in her will, and up in the attic you discover a large cardboard box. It's a bit damp and it's a bit torn. And inside this box you find gold bars and necklaces with diamonds, rubies, and sapphires. And you exclaim, what a cool cardboard box. It says U-Haul on the side. Do you? No. Your attention is drawn to the treasure, not the container of the treasure. God doesn't want there to be any mistake about where the immense power to save and transform lives comes from. So he puts his treasure in frail containers, weak, suffering containers, us, so that the attention is on the treasure and not on the container. So that when you share the good news of Jesus, when you share your faith with someone who doesn't know Jesus yet and they come to faith, it's not from you. So that when you encourage a brother or sister in the church in a small group and a Bible study over coffee, and God uses your faith and your testimony as a way to encourage and strengthen and transform that other saint, he wants it to be clear that that power to impact people's lives comes from the treasure inside you, which is from the gospel, and not from you. It is through our weakness that God displays his power. And honestly, friends, this is one of those paradoxes of life that it's dreadful. Like, we don't want to be weak. We want to feel powerful. We want to feel capable. We want to feel strong in ourselves. And the world is in love with power. The world's in love with the influential. Look at these people. They're amazing. And God says, I've chosen weak and frail vessels to display my power through you. So we're going to get there eventually in chapter 12, some weeks down the road, but we have to learn not to despise our weaknesses, but in some sense, learn to embrace our weaknesses as the vessel, the conduit through which God displays his power. So that when he does amazing things, we realize it's not from us. It's from God. Now, God not only demonstrates his power in saving and transforming people, but also sustaining us through suffering. And Paul illustrates how God's power works through his weakness in verses 8 through 9. 8 and 9. He says, "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed." So it's like several little paradoxes here. Afflicted is just a general word for sufferings. Sufferings, we are afflicted, literally means pressured. We could paraphrase, we are squeezed, but not squashed, like a grape. Perplexed, but not in despair. Perplexed means full of uncertainty. He's full of uncertainty in his life. So friends, faith doesn't mean you just know everything. Faith isn't God reveals everything to you. No, you have faith in God. You have trust in God through all the uncertainties of life. He says, I'm uncertain about so many things. And how many of you have uncertainties in your life right now? I mean, we all do, right? I mean, how many complexities and uncertainties do you live with day to day? And he says, I'm full of uncertainty. He says, but I'm not in despair, meaning I'm not hopeless about it. He says persecuted, which means literally pursued or hunted down, but not abandoned. Because he knows God's promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, struck down, but not destroyed. You remember in Acts chapter 14, one of the craziest stories, I think, in the book of Acts, a mob stones Paul. They drag his limp body out of the city, thinking that he's dead, and they leave him on the ground there to rot. And the disciples gather around him. The text doesn't say, it says the disciples gathered around him. I wonder, were they praying for him? Because everyone thinks he's dead, but they're like, maybe he's not dead, and they're praying. And Paul gets up. I mean, how grotesque is the idea of people throwing rocks at your head and the blood and the bruising and the and you know what he does? He stands up. You know where he goes? Right back into the same city. I'm like, I'd be going to the next town, just like Jesus said, if they persecute you in one city, go to the next. Paul's like, no, I'm going back. And we're like, how can you do this, Paul? How can you do this? You know how he can do this? Because God's extraordinary power is at work in Paul. He's just a clay jar. But this power is inside him that compels him through the power of the Spirit to go and to keep preaching a message that saves people. He himself had been saved. He himself received mercy. We saw this last week. He has this mercy this ministry by the mercy of God. It's extraordinary power in Paul that is leading him to do this. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now here's the vital truth. God's power is revealed not so much in miraculous deliverances from suffering. Sometimes God does that, praise God. But his power is revealed also in sustaining us and allowing us to persevere in it. As I've said before, God doesn't always move the mountain. Often what he does is he strengthens you to get over the mountain. So we should not only pray to be delivered from our trials, but to be sustained through them. I don't have any problem asking God to take me out of a trial because I don't know his will. I just think we don't know everything, so we just ask him. But then if he doesn't and you're still in it, you say, God, would you sustain me, take me through this? Paul doesn't try to escape all suffering. Verse 10, he says, we always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. His suffering follows the same pattern as Jesus, death followed by life, crucifixion followed by resurrection. Paul is willingly suffering so that others can experience the life of Christ. So when he says we carry the death of Jesus, he's talking death is kind of another way of saying his suffering and Paul's own process of dying in this life. His willingness to be persecuted, his willingness to suffer is so that this treasure might be shared with other people so that they can live. You see, so it's a process of, as Jesus says, if you want to follow me, take up your cross daily. If anyone wants to be my disciple, a cross is a picture of what? Of death, of suffering. So we are willingly suffering so that others may receive this good news of life. Whenever we sacrifice for someone else in love for their good, we are acting in the way of Jesus, dying to ourselves so that others might live. Through death comes life. Verse 11, he says, for we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. It's basically a restatement of what he said in verse 10. This phrase, being given over to death, by whom? Who's giving him over to death? His persecutors? Not necessarily. They're the ones that are trying to kill him. He is being given over. It makes the most sense that the most reasonable answer is, I think, by God. That God gives Paul over to suffering. Remember Paul's call on the road to Damascus, and he's talking to Paul. He's like, I'm going to show, he's speaking actually to Ananias, who doesn't want to go talk to Paul. And he says, I'm going to show him, Paul, how much he needs to suffer for my name. It is God's will for Paul to suffer. There's a divine plan. There's a divine purpose in it to display Jesus' life. So how does this actually work in your life? How through your suffering might God actually bring life and testify to the treasure in you? Well, think about this. When people see you suffering, but still full of faith, still full of love for God, still testifying to his goodness, they're seeing a power in you that cannot be explained by human strength. It is compelling to people to see someone suffer and testify to God's goodness. Why do you think the world right now is so enamored and so intent on listening to former U.S. Senator Ben Sasse? Anyone listen to these interviews? Former U.S. Senator Ben Sasse, they're watching a Christian man who is facing terminal pancreatic cancer, who's literally in interviews, his face is bleeding. Like, he has scabs all over his face because he's on an experimental drug that causes a painful bleeding rash on his face. And he has done interviews with 60 Minutes and with the New York Times, and he has testified with joy and with confidence in the goodness of God. And it is confounding people. Because if you don't have an eternal hope, and it's just like, well, a generic sort of, yeah, I think when we die, we go to a place that's better. It's just kind of amorphous and vague. And here's a man talking about Jesus Christ. It's confounding. It's blowing people's minds. It's blowing apart their categories. Because this man is going to die, and he is testifying to his faith in Jesus Christ. So through his life, it seems that Jesus' life is being put on display through his mortal flesh. When we suffer in faith, faith in Jesus, the resurrection life of Jesus is visible in us. In a way that's different, friends, from when someone like is very successful and they testify to Jesus. Praise God for that. I love that when I see athletes and people who are winning. To me, more compelling is when someone's on their deathbed. And someone has just been laid low. Someone has just been devastated by suffering. And they say God is good. They say they love Jesus. That is compelling. It is the life of Jesus being displayed through human weakness. Verse 12 is Paul's summary of this whole thing. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. So Paul comes to Corinth and he's freaked out. He's been persecuted. When he originally planted the church, he's facing persecutions on all sides, and his sufferings result in eternal life. His death, his dying to himself, this process of dying in life and being persecuted results in the eternal life of the Corinthians who believe. So when people see you persevere in weakness and pain, and they see your hope and joy in Christ, they will know that the all-surpassing power comes from God and not from you. Or at least they'll ask the question, where is this coming from? So we have to keep reminding ourselves that God's at work in our suffering. Because if you don't remind yourself, if you don't believe that God's actually at work in your suffering, you will despair without that promise, because it's all just meaningless. It's all just chaotic. It's all just random. So we need to know and hang on to this promise that God's actually doing something in our suffering. And part of it then, friends, too, to persevere in suffering is knowing that this is not how it's always going to be. That the suffering is temporary, temporary because of, this is the second piece, the resurrection of our bodies. This is what we need to fix the eyes of our hearts on to persevere in suffering, is the promise of the resurrection of our bodies. So friends, in evangelical circles, we often talk about going to heaven. In the Bible, the locus of our hope is not simply dying and going to heaven, although that is part of the hope. It is resurrection. It is when God raises our bodies and gives us new bodies that can no longer die, no longer get sick, no longer sin. And when God renews not only our bodies, but the whole world and the whole universe. And we need this future view if we are going to persevere in suffering. Or else we will just look at our stuff right now and we'll just be in despair, because this is life. This is just how it is. Verse 13, Paul quotes from Psalm 116, a psalm about God's deliverance from death. He says, and since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, and then this is a quote from Psalm 116, I believed, therefore I spoke. He says, we also believe and therefore speak. What he's saying is that his belief in God's deliverance of death ultimately is what enables him to persevere in preaching the gospel and persevering in suffering. So to kind of put that together, the last part of that, verse 13, with verse 14, we also believe and therefore speak, for we know, we also believe, therefore we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. He's like, I keep speaking, even though preaching the gospel results in suffering for me, I keep going because I have confidence in the resurrection and that the Lord Jesus will raise us. Will raise us with Jesus and present us with you. We're going to be there together. You see how resurrection, his confidence in the resurrection actually enables him to keep going despite his suffering? It is a source of power for our perseverance in suffering. It's the basis. Jesus' resurrection is the basis for our belief in our own resurrection. Just as what happened to him will also happen to us in Christ, when God will give us new, as I said, glorified bodies, no longer subject to pain, no longer subject to death, no longer infected with sin. So Paul was willing to suffer because one day, he knew that one day he'd be raised with the Corinthians in the presence of Jesus. Now, a few years ago, I hiked the Enchantments with some friends. It was a ridiculous hike. It was a through hike. It was about 20 miles, and it took us 12 hours. And early on, we had to climb Asgard Pass, which is about 2,000 feet of elevation gain in 3/4 of a mile. Now, if you've been on a hike, you know that 1,000 feet of elevation gain in a mile is pretty steep. So 2,000 in less than a mile is really, and this is not a boast, friends. I'm just giving you this example. Much of the climb was over rocks and boulders. Our legs and our lungs were burning. We stopped multiple times just to breathe. You know what kept us going? The reward at the top. The reward at the top. A glorious view of the Alpine Lakes wilderness of the Cascades. That's the view. If we got up there and there was nothing to see, I'd be like, why are we going here? What are we doing? Why are we torturing ourselves? This is the dumbest thing. That's why I don't like hikes that don't have a view. I want to get to a view. Now, contrast this with the other day at Planet Fitness. I tried the stair stepper, which is a conveyor belt of misery. It's just at the top, a new stair keeps appearing at the top. It just comes out of nowhere. It just comes out and you just keep stepping. I mean, if you go on that long enough, you can duplicate the experience of Asgard Pass. But here's the difference. There's no summit. There's no view, just stairs going nowhere. Suffering without Jesus is like the stair stepper. May I say this to you? If you do not know Jesus today, then suffering in this life is ultimately taking you nowhere. There's no hope at the end. You're just climbing. You're just going. It's hard. It's relentless. But there's no glory waiting for you. But suffering with faith in Jesus is like Asgard Pass. Resurrection is the glorious summit we are climbing toward. So friend, if you are suffering today, in Jesus, with faith, you're on your way to glory. You are on your way to the summit. You are on your way to an incomparable weight of glory. Resurrection motivates perseverance. Like when a husband loses his wife and child in a car accident. I mean, he is utterly broken. But he perseveres in faith because he believes in the resurrection, that he will see Jesus and he will see his loved one again. Or like when a woman's body is ravaged by disease and she believes in Jesus, she is not despairing because she knows God will give her a new, glorified, perfectly healthy body at the resurrection. I mean, all of us, the vast majority of us, barring a catastrophic type of death, are going to likely end on a bed, whether in the hospital or in your own home, in hospice, with your body just deteriorating. And resurrection is the hope. I love how my buddy, Pastor Darren Larson, over at Imprint Woodinville says, if you don't believe that Christianity is true, he says, you should want it to be true. I don't think I'm believing it because I want it to be true. I do think it's actually true, but I agree with him when he says you should want it to be true. This idea that though you are dying, yet you will rise and live forever. That sounds good. In verse 15, Paul says, "Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends to through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God." So through his suffering and through his ministry, the grace of God is spreading. And as they share that news, it is spreading to more and more people. As a result, so was gratitude and so was thanksgiving to the glory, to the praise of God. And what makes this kind of perseverance possible isn't only the hope in future resurrection, but also the promise of God doing something right now. So it's not just future, friends. It is present, it is future, but it's also present and future. And it's the promise of the renewing of our lives. That's the third piece. The renewal of our lives. God is doing something right now. He's renewing our lives. Paul says in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, we do not give up." That's perseverance. That's the language of perseverance. We do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. Now, outer person, that phrase, is related to our physical bodies, but this is not simply your physical body versus like your internal spirit or soul. The outer person is the mortal decaying self that we inherited from the first human Adam because of sin. It's our old nature belonging to this present age that is passing away. It's our self that's associated with this age dominated by sin. There's decay in this world. There's corruption. There's dying. There's suffering. That old self in connection with Adam and our sin nature, he says, is being destroyed and it is passing away. And the dying of our bodies is evidence of this. The inner person is who we are in the last Adam, as Paul calls him in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus Christ. It's who we are in Jesus Christ. It's the new person that we became when we were united to Jesus by faith. And we are, friends, in a real way, people who already belong to the age to come. We belong in this, we're right now living in the overlapping of the old age with the new age. We're kind of in this middle space. So yes, we still have bodies that are dying. We are still in a world of suffering, but the new creation has entered in us. As Paul's going to say in the next chapter, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. So we are already experiencing a foretaste of the coming age, which is why, friends, when we talk about heaven and eternal life, we should not just think future tense. Jesus says anyone who believes in him has crossed over from death and into life, present tense life. Jesus says in John 17:3, and to know God, Jesus says, and this is eternal life. He's speaking to the Father. Those who know, when they know you, to know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So to know God now is to present tense have eternal life. So we are already foretasting that coming age of eternal life that will be culminating one day in resurrection. As we saw in 3:18, chapter 3, verse 18, by the Spirit of God, we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. Renewed from the inside out, a transformation that will culminate in our resurrection in the age to come. There is renewal that is happening in the lives of God's people. It's not as much as we want to see. We lament the lack of evidence. But friends, there is, if you are in Jesus, there is evidence of this renewal. Like if you are quicker to recognize your sin and repent than you used to, it's because God is renewing you. When you're suffering, but you rejoice in Jesus, it's because God is renewing you. That's not your own work, friends. That's his work in you. To say you love God while you suffer, instead of shaking your fist at God, it's because he is renewing you, doing something miraculous inside you. And verse 16 says this is happening how often? Monthly? Biannually? Daily. Day by day. Which means, friends, ongoing for the rest of our lives. This is how committed God is to us, to his children. He doesn't just say, well, I saved you, I'll see you in heaven. No, he's called you into relationship with him, and he is working in you, renewing you day by day, ongoing. Internal renewal, regardless of how old you are. Now, one of the beauties of youth is young people have a lot of energy and vitality. But as we age, we lose some of that. Yet, even as our bodies break down, we can still be renewed with spiritual energy and vitality. And I thank God for the older brothers and sisters that we have here in this church who are filled with a vitality from the Spirit of God. They pray and they worship God with a fervor that makes many younger Christians look lethargic. I'm serious. Like, I get that part of the reason why younger people don't attend prayer gatherings is because they have kids and it's really hard to get to them. That's part of it. But I also know one of the reasons why the most prayerful people in our church are older people. You know why? Because they've walked with Jesus for so long, because they've learned how much to depend on him, because they realize life is full of suffering. You live long enough, you're going to suffer. You realize how incapable you are to do life without God. So you pray. Thank you, older saints. I think of the Carlsons. I love you guys. David's worship, you see his hand. David's hands. I love David's hands. He's a worshiper. I want to worship like that. There's a renewal, a vitality. So don't mistake energy for life, necessarily. A lot of unbelieving people in the world have a lot of energy. It's a different kind of energy. I'm talking about energy directed toward the Lord, from the Lord. And more than that, it says our trials are actually doing something for our eternal future. So not only is God renewing us inwardly daily, these trials and these pains are actually accomplishing something for our eternal future. I think this, friends, is enshrouded in mystery. I don't really understand how this works, but verse 17 is mind-blowing. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us. It means it's doing something. Producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. Glory is what? In context, glory is the experience of the unveiled presence of God, living in his presence and all the joys of the next age. In a nutshell, our suffering isn't pointless. This is not a stair stepper. This is suffering on the way to glory. It's actually producing that glory for us. I don't know how this works. I'm just telling you what it says. I don't know the how, but I know the what. That your pain right now is doing something for you. In God's grace. So are you suffering right now? Then don't look at your suffering and go, this is utterly pointless. You don't know all that God intends to do through your pain, but you do know that that pain that you're experiencing now is going to result in a glory that will be yours when that day comes. Now, I look at this and I go, well, our sufferings don't feel momentary and light, Paul. This is coming from a guy who was left for dead on the side of the road, who's been persecuted and tortured and beaten in so many ways. And momentary and light? How can you say that? What about chronic pain your entire life? That doesn't feel momentary. That doesn't feel light. That feels dreadful and ongoing and endless. What about unrelenting depression? So you got chronic pain in the physical sense, but you have chronic pain in the emotional sense. It doesn't feel light. It doesn't feel momentary. It feels like your life. But Paul is not minimizing pain. What he's doing is that he's putting it into perspective. Momentary and light compared to eternal glory. It's like taking a skipping rock that you skip across the lake and comparing the mass of that to Mount Rainier. Mount Rainier is the glory. The skipping rock and the weight of that is the present tense suffering. And when we're suffering, we absolutely need the promise of verse 17. Because it's so easy to let suffering dominate our thinking and become the lens, like I said, through which we view everything. And it can feel so hopeless. But it's not. One of our friends just lost her mom this morning, suddenly. And she's absolutely wrecked. And I'm not going to read verse 17 to her in a lighthearted sort of, well, it's everything's okay. Here's a Bible verse. But what I will say to you, because we're talking about this, friends, is that on the authority of God's word, that pain is producing for her a future glory that vastly outweighs the weight of her crushing suffering today. She's feeling crushed by her suffering, and I'm not trying to minimize that, but I think the text puts it in perspective. That the glory that she is going to experience and enjoy, that we are going to experience and enjoy, is incomparable, vastly outweighs the present tense of suffering. And when we get there, even though it's hard to feel it and see it now, when we get there, we will agree with Paul, who says in Romans 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present time, so what is your present time suffering, are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. It's the biblical pattern of the life of Jesus. Glory follows suffering. Suffering then glory. That's the life of Jesus. Suffering, then glory. It's the life of the believer. Suffering, then glory. And here's the difficulty. This is why I'm talking about what we look at and what we see, is that we can't see it now. This, you need the eyes of faith to see that, right? Because you look around now at your pain, and it doesn't feel momentary. It doesn't feel light. That's why Paul writes in verse 18, so we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. So our suffering right now, friends, it's seen and it's temporary. The coming glory right now is unseen and eternal. So we have a choice of what we're going to look at. And I'm not talking about denying our suffering. I'm not talking about denying that we're in pain. That's not what we're doing. Paul doesn't do that. He's talking about suffering and pain the whole way through. But he's putting it into perspective. And notice here that you have to look at something. There's something we need to do. You have to look at something. It doesn't happen automatically. Our eyes will just kind of like snap back habitually to the hardship. And what God wants to do by his Spirit and through his word is train our eyes to look at the right things. You see what I'm saying? What's automatic for us and habitual is focusing on what is seen, the chronic pain, this disease, this divorce, this depression. And we think, this defines me. This defines my life. It almost becomes like an identity. It can. So we have to set our spiritual eyes on eternal realities, resurrection, the glory of Christ, renewal in the image of Christ, the unrivaled power of God to accomplish all that he wants to accomplish in and through our lives. Like Paul, we can persevere in suffering when we fix our attention on eternal reality. So let's live our lives with the end in mind. What we view as our future will shape how we live our lives today. If you're going up Asgard Pass, you keep going. If you're on a stair stepper like me, I'm like, 10 minutes, that's good, I'm out. That's twice as long as I plan to go, and now I feel really good, 10 minutes of meaninglessness. Let's live our lives with an end in mind. If we understand something of the weight of glory to come, the glory of being face to face with your Creator, the eternal God. I mean, who can imagine such a thing? Anything beautiful that you have seen, like an Asgard Pass and looking out on the Alpine Lakes, that fills your soul with wonder, will be vastly outweighed by the wonder of looking at the face of God in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Who can imagine? It doesn't take away the pain, but in some sense, it puts things in perspective, and it's not as crushing now that you think about the eternal reality that is promised to you. You'll understand that stuff in light of eternity. So if we believe that God reveals his power through our weakness and suffering, if we believe in the resurrection of our bodies, and if we believe in the daily renewal of our lives to making us more like Jesus Christ, then we will persevere in suffering with a power that's clearly not our own. That is from God and not from us. So let's not fix our eyes on temporary things that are passing away, but on the eternal God of incomparable glory. Let's pray. God, thank you for these truths that we so much need in our lives and in our hearts. Thank you for the promise of your power at work in our weakness. We pray that we would not despise our weaknesses, but that we would, in that weird sense, learn to embrace our weakness so that we see your power working through us, God, as we testify to your goodness, as we see people's lives impacted for Jesus, not because we're so powerful. We don't have any power, but it is your power working through us, God. We pray that you would help us to fix our minds on the promise of resurrection. It seems like the saints of old used to sing about glory a lot, and somehow we've kind of watered it down to just talk about, I don't know, going to a better place after we die, instead of resurrection and the hope of the healing of everything in our bodies and the healing of the entire cosmos, the universe. May you fill us with power and confidence through the Spirit as we look at resurrection. May it fill us with the ability to persevere in our sufferings today, whatever those sufferings may be. And would you help us have confidence in the renewal that your promise to renew us daily May we come to you. May we sit with you. May we commune with you. May we love you. May we adore you. May we pray to you. May we praise you. And experience daily renewal of our lives until the day that we see you, God, face to face. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen.